Well, how important is it to believe in God's triune nature and to believe in the deity of Jesus? Can someone be saved while rejecting these doctrines?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're going to get into some doctrinal discussion today here on The Line of Fire. Yes, some doctrinal controversy. And you get to weigh in, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire broadcast. Tuesdays, we focus on teaching, we focus on theology, apologetics, practical living, doctrinal controversies. And what we're going to look at today is very, very fundamental, very important, but something that we've talked about, different times over the years, but haven't focused on in some time. And it has to do with this: the deity of Jesus, the divine nature of the Messiah, is that a foundational, non-negotiable doctrine? Can Jesus be the Savior of the world if he is not eternal God? If he is a created being, or some would even say just a glorified man, can he be the Savior of the world? Second question, if he is in fact eternal deity, and someone does not believe that, they believe that he's a created being, an angel, a glorified man, can they believe wrongly about him and be saved? And then what about God's triunity? What about the Trinity? What about Father, Son, and Spirit? What if someone doesn't believe that? Can they be saved? Are these things foundational for salvation? 866-348-7884. What is your take on that? Before we get into the scriptures and before we discuss these issues, I do want to say that we send condolences, of course, to all of those who were directly affected by the shooting at the Naval Yard yesterday in the D.C. area. The trauma of these things, when it's so unexpected, when it's so random, when it has nothing to do with someone provoking an attack, or you go to war overseas and you know you might die for your country. You're just going to work one day, you're sitting in the cafeteria, and someone starts shooting. Whatever the issues are in this man's life, they may remain mysterious because, of course, the shooter was killed. Some say treated by U.S. for serious mental illnesses, hearing voices claim to have post-traumatic disorder. After rescuing victims on 9/11, according to his friends, he was obsessed with violent video games. All this right now is speculation in terms of how it ties into what he did. But some of you were directly affected. Could have been a family member. It could have been a friend. And we just pray that out of the pain, out of the loss, that God will bring life and God will bring hope. I personally believe, I can't prove this, but I personally believe if not for God's restraining hand, this would be happening on this level, much worse, all the time. I mean, I think you can make a pretty good case for that in terms of God's work in the earth. But if not for God's restraining hand, I believe we would see all kinds of crazy things, violent things happening way beyond what we currently witness. So we keep praying for God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray for mercy and salvation and repentance. And we know the best antidote to the chaos of the world and the craziness of the world and the violence of the world is the gospel of Jesus that transforms lives. The question now is, who is this Jesus? So my question for you, can someone be saved if they do not believe that Jesus is eternal deity? Can Jesus be the Savior of the world if he's not eternal deity? Can you be saved if you reject God's triune nature? 866-34-TRUTH. Lots to talk about today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today as we focus in on some doctrinal controversies here on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door. You begin to talk to the Jehovah's Witness. You begin to find out what they believe. You find out that they believe that Jesus is a created being. Michael, the archangel, it's a weird one, but he's a created being. Is it possible for them to still be saved while believing that Jesus is a created being? A couple years back, Dr. James White and I teamed up together to debate Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good about the deity of Jesus, the deity of the Messiah. These two gentlemen claim that Jesus was not pre-existent. So Jehovah's Witnesses at least believe he was pre-existent, that he was not eternal but pre-existent. They said, no, he wasn't even pre-existent. He did not come into being until he was born of Mary, Miriam, that Jesus is a glorified man. Can someone be saved who holds to that doctrine? Can someone be saved if they say that God is not triune? How foundational are these doctrines for believers, and why are they important? Is it just a matter of abstract truth? Is it just a matter of abstract theology, perhaps? Is it just a matter of stuff that we've accumulated over the years, and this is what our churches teach, but it's not really scriptural, and we're building up walls where the Bible doesn't build up walls, and we're making things more narrow than Scripture did? Or is it very important to understand who Jesus Yeshua is in order to have right relationship with God? And can he be the Savior of the world if, in fact, he is a created being himself? Even if he was perfect, could he be the Savior of the world? And what's your case for it? If you say, no, we have to believe in his deity, okay, does Scripture clearly teach that? How much did the apostles understand that? How much did the early church understand that? I'm in dialogue regularly with rabbis, counter-missionary rabbis, and they will say that the Messiah will be a great leader, a highly exalted leader, but in no way divine, and it is wrong to worship him. If he's not God, if he's not eternal deity, then why should we worship him? In terms of true worship, that belongs to God alone. If Jesus is not God, if he is not eternal Lord, then why do we worship him? So I'm in dialogue with rabbis, counter-missionaries about that. I had a Messianic Jewish rabbi on the air with me a few weeks ago who wrote a book called The Return of the Kosher Pig, in which he claims that even rabbinic traditions point to a divine Messiah. So he is in constant debate and dialogue with rabbinic leaders over that, who are very upset with him for making that claim. The ultimate issue, which he'd be the first to agree with, is what does Scripture say and who is Jesus Yeshua? 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in with your viewpoint, and feel free to weigh in with a non-traditional viewpoint. In other words, if you believe that it's just church tradition, this view that Jesus is divine, or that it is just church tradition to say that God is triune, or that you may believe these things to be true, but it's just church tradition to make a big fuss out of it, or you're a Jehovah's Witness or someone from another group that holds to different views, we'll have a friendly, healthy discussion. How's that? We're not afraid of controversy, and I assure you, if you differ with me, I won't be nasty. I won't be nasty. What do you think of that? I won't insult you if you differ with me. If I feel you're misinterpreting Scripture, I'll tell you plainly. We'll go to the phone shortly. The Apostles' Creed, according to tradition and really legend, says that 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles wrote this creed. And it's called the Apostles' Creed, but it actually comes from somewhere between the 2nd and 9th centuries. The earliest version we have goes back probably to the early 200s. The one that's commonly used goes to the 500s, according to the sources that I have looked at. And in the traditional English version of the text, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So a more fundamental question we could ask is, can someone be saved if they don't even believe in God? Well, obviously not. Notwithstanding the Pope's recent comments, which may have been misunderstood or misconstrued in any case. But Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So most fundamentally, I would think we all agree with that. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that if we reject that, there is no salvation. Because salvation is not just a religious formula. Salvation is not just a theological formula. Salvation consists in knowing God. Salvation consists in coming into right relationship with God through his son, Jesus. So traditional English version of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, meaning the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, meaning the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So this is considered to be the most fundamental of the fundamentals. Does it say that you must believe that Jesus is God or merely Lord? Or can he be the only Son of God and not be divine himself? If he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, then he does not have an earthly father. He has a divine origin. But does even the Apostles' Creed explicitly say that you must believe in him to be God? If he is our Lord, how can he be our Lord if he is not our God as well? I mean, these are questions that would be asked about what the creed is actually saying. Clearly, we have laid out here Father, Son, and Spirit as the most fundamental of the beliefs, focusing on what the Son did, dying for our sins and rising from the dead. I think we would all agree. Now, by the way, I'll be dogmatic about this. It's not a matter of debate. But I think everyone would recognize it's not a matter of debate. If someone denied that Jesus died for our sins, they couldn't be saved. Oh, I know other religions deny that, and we would say that they're false religions. We'd say those people need to be saved. They're in error. They're in deception. So if someone denied that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, well, he just died as an example. Well, he was martyred in an uprising against Rome. Well, he just wanted to show love. Well, they didn't like him. They didn't understand him, so they killed him. If that was it, if he didn't die for our sins, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins. We are dead in our sins, lost in our sins. And if he didn't rise from the dead, not only was he a false witness and therefore could not be Lord, the true Son of God, but then he did not defeat death. His resurrection validates. His resurrection vindicates. His resurrection makes plain that, in fact, he did die on the cross for our sins. Look, if he never returns and the earth just goes on billions of more years or whatever, or thousands of more years, and then just burns up and dies and ends, he never comes back, well, then it wasn't true either. We know he's returning because we know he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. But who is he? Who is he? Do we need to believe that he is eternal deity? Do we need to believe that God is triune in order to be saved? Now, before we go to your calls, and I'm going to do that as soon as we come back on the other side of the break, let me say this. God is merciful to us in our ignorance. In other words, we may, as new believers or because of our background, have an incomplete understanding of certain things when we first come to faith. And then at a certain point, we become more responsible. So when I was a brand new believer, I didn't understand these things. I hadn't really thought about them. I'm brand new. I'm fresh out of shooting heroin and leading a life of rebellion and decadence and sin on every level. Well, I was home one day. I mean, brand new believer. It's around Christmas time. There's some Jesus movie that's on TV. And it ends by saying, and the whole world knew that he was Lord, something like that. And my mother, who was not religious at all, was not a religious Jew, she said, they shouldn't say he's God. He's not God. I said, I don't really know. I'm not sure. So I called a friend. And I said, is Jesus God? And she said, oh, it's really complex, this Trinity thing. No one really fully understands it. She was a pretty new believer also. I said, oh, okay. She goes, oh, but he is God. I thought, oh, all right. So in other words, I was genuinely saved, born again, and hadn't even processed that question yet. But can we reject the deity of Jesus and be saved? Can we reject God's triunity and be saved? Back with your calls.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking through doctrinal controversies today and focusing on one of the biggest. Do we need to believe in the deity of the Son of God, the deity of Jesus, in order to be saved? Do we need to believe God's triunity in order to be saved? Can Jesus really save us if he is a created being? 866-348-7884. Connect with me on Facebook, Twitter. Subscribe to our YouTube channel by going to AskDrBrown.org. AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the Facebook logo, the Twitter logo when you go to the website. Okay, I'm about to go to the phones, but can I ask for your prayer support for two things? Number one, over the next 14 days, I need to finish my manuscript on Can You Be Gay and Christian, which is due out in May. Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, is completed. It's been with the publisher for some time. That's due out early January. Got to finish this manuscript. Very, very important book, as you understand. Can You Be Gay and Christian? Would you just pray for supernatural grace, energy, focus, clarity to write with real anointing and truth and love and accurate scholarship? As you think of me, would you pray for grace on the writing? Also, I'm doing an outreach event a week from Thursday at Ohio State University, a Jewish outreach lecture. And on the campus of 56,000, there are Christian groups out distributing literature, encouraging people to go. But, you know, you got to stir an interest in there, asking for prayer. I just got a note. So pray for this. It's a week from Thursday that the Holy Spirit will bring non-believers to hear our talk about Jesus, Yeshua. All right, to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start with Celeste in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Can you hear me, Dr. Brown?
Yes, I can. Thank you.
Okay, I'm driving, so I apologize if the reception is bad. I want to say thank you for your program. I identify with your honesty, and I am praying that God will bless you and equip you to do what you need to do for the manuscripts, and that seeds will be planted wherever you speak.
Thank you so much.
Your message about salvation, and something rang with me when you said that people don't believe that Jesus is divine, that he was a created being. And just last night when I was reading the Bible, I happened to read Genesis, and I don't know the exact scripture, but when God told Adam and Eve that they had to leave the Garden of Eden and that he put cherubims and the sword to protect the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And as I read it, I just had the impression that that's speaking of Jesus. That's speaking of one nature of the Lord, the tree of life. And I just felt that because the word talked about being created in his image. And there is a vulnerable part of the Lord, the part that gets hurt, just like we are created in his image and we get hurt. Mm-hmm. And I just felt that that was, and I'm not a theologian. I only know what the impressions that the Lord gives me when I read the scripture. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to share that and put it out there and have it clarified. If I'm wrong, please correct me. If not, please clarify.
Sure. Yeah, let me say this. You're on to something. Let me explain how I would get there, though, all right? it's clear that based on Genesis 2 and 3, there was a literal garden where God put Adam and Eve, and there were literal trees. They may symbolize certain things, but there was a literal garden with literal trees, including a tree that was called the Tree of Life. And to eat of that, someone would live forever. So when Adam and Eve were driven out from the garden, they no longer had access to that. And that's ultimately why, with sin entering into the world, all human beings die. However, because Jesus fulfills Scripture, because Jesus fulfills the images of Scripture, the ultimate way to life, not just living forever in this world, but living forever, period, is through relationship with Jesus. So he says of himself, for example, in John, the 11th chapter, I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah. He says of himself in John, the 14th chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says that whoever eats and drinks of him has eternal life. And Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? In John 6, when the other disciples, the other Jewish disciples, misunderstood what Jesus was saying about eat my flesh, drink my blood, Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So the Tree of Life was literally a tree that was accessible at that time. But ultimately, it does point to eternal life, the ultimate Tree of Life in that sense, if you like, Jesus. So he fulfills what that tree would have been all about. Hey, thank you for the call, and thank you so much for your prayers. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Woody in Laurel, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Yeah, this program could be a resource of information, but I think you're spending way too much time on contention. Like Titus says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies concerning the law. And verse 8 talks about what is good for man. So your program could be good and it could be bad.
So Woody, just a quick question for you. How many months have you been listening to the show, or how often do you get?
I listen to it every day. I listen to it every day.
Got it. So I appreciate that. So here's my question then. Thank you so much for being a regular listener. Paul was talking about meaningless controversies that people are going to get into debate about insignificant things and genealogies and side issues. But Paul put a real major emphasis on believing right things. He told Timothy, guard yourself and the doctrine. This is one of the foundational doctrines. And if we don't have our foundations right, everything's going to be messed up. So God forbid that I would just raise an issue to stir up controversy. The whole reason for discussing it is to try to get people grounded more solidly in Scripture. You follow?
That's understandable, but the thing is, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's not of God. So you asking these questions, and people are not even spiritual from the get-go. So, you know, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So, you know, when you ask a carnal-minded person a spiritual question, there's contingency. There's a level of contingency. So I would appreciate it if you just expound on verse number 9 and then go to verse 8. I would just appreciate that. I don't want to get into contention about it at all.
Got it. Yeah, well, in point of fact, sorry to jump in. We've got a break coming up. Yeah, Woody, the controversies that Paul's talking about in Titus, the third chapter, is the exact opposite of what we're doing here. The whole reason we're raising these issues is to help work them through, think them through, and help people understand why it is so important to recognize the Messiah's divine nature, why it is so important to recognize who God really is. Otherwise, we cannot be in right relationship with God if we don't recognize who he is. But thanks, sir, for listening and airing your view, and we will make sure we do not degenerate into meaningless controversies here. But thanks, sir, for calling and listening. Friends, we have a wonderful resource for you. It's yours for your gift of any size. It's almost 2 full hours of teaching on Jesus and the Feast of Israel, recorded on location in Israel. To get your copy now, call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What did Jesus mean? What did Yeshua mean when he says, before Abraham was, I am? Oh, not I have been, not I was, very distinct in Greek, not even I am he, or I am the one, simply before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. Why is it that that resulted in people wanting to stone him? Remember, he said in that chapter, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw my day, he was glad. The Jewish audience to me speaking says, well, you're not even 50 years old. What are you talking about? Abraham saw my day. Before Abraham was, I am. How blatant, how forthright a statement was that? When Thomas sees the resurrected Jesus, Yeshua, and says, my Lord and my God, could it have been any more direct? 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about the deity of Jesus, Yeshua, and how essential it is for us to believe in this for salvation, how essential it is for us to believe in this for us to understand how he can be our Savior. Let's go right back to the phones. Jacinta in the Bronx, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Thank you for having me, and I've been praying for you and all of it, your endeavors. May God help you to complete them. But what
Thank
I wanted
you
to
so
say,
much.
It says in the Bible, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word is God. So that, and then later on, he defines the Word as Jesus Christ. So we know that Jesus Christ is a God, he is the Son of God, he is just like God, he wasn't created by God, he's the Son of God. And it's, God can't keep saying over and over, me and Jesus and the Holy Ghost, me and we don't say the United States. We don't say New York and California. We say the United States. We said the USA. We put a unity on it, and God expressed unity. So that's why God keeps saying God. He doesn't keep saying Jesus Christ and make a distinction. And we're very ungrateful because God has given us the scripture. And you know how reading a book is kind of hard sometimes. And if you like go to, like on the internet, there'll be places where you can go, like Khan Academy. They'll explain to you. They'll have videos on how to do things, and it makes stuff very easy. So God sent his son down into the world for us to see the living Bible, the true, the way, and the life, how to live, how what God expects you to do, the persecutions you'll go through, how to handle it. So Jesus Christ came down here in human form for us to see exactly how God wants us to be. So, you know, okay, but he didn't come down and say as a God. He came down as a man. So he can't just, I mean, he still has to be who he is. He can't say, you know, that's why he said, basically what I'm trying to say, that's why he said before Abraham or whoever it was, yeah. I was. Because he's telling you he is a God. Okay, you now you see him like a video. You'll see him as a human form. But he was God. He came down here to show you examples mm-hmm. for you to understand easily things that, you know, the truth, the life, and the way.
Yeah, that's why, and Jacinta, thanks so much for weighing in, and you got a lot in there. When Jesus says to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, what was he saying? You see, if he just said, I am God, it could give the impression that God is no longer sitting enthroned in heaven. It could give the impression that God is no longer filling the universe by his presence. It could give the impression that Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, he's the Word made flesh, but the Word himself is God. So the Father sits enthroned in heaven, the Holy Spirit works throughout the universe, and God makes himself known to us through his Son. Thank you for the call, Jacinta. It says this, the Son, Hebrews 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's who he is, the very image of the living God.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. We're focusing in on a doctrinal issue, as we often do on a Tuesday. We're focusing in on the issue of the deity of Jesus. Could he be our Savior if he's not eternal deity? Can we be saved if we do not believe in his eternal deity? And what about God's triunity? Is that something we must believe in? We've been focusing in particular on who Jesus is. If he is a created being, he's not worthy of our worship. One of the issues that Dr. James White and I pressed when we had a debate on the Jewish Voice broadcast with Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good, that's available through my website, AskDrBrown.org. One of the issues we pressed is that if Jesus is a created being, he is not worthy of our worship and adoration. And yet we see, and Dr. White pressed this so well, for example, in Revelation, the fifth chapter, the worship that goes to God goes equally to the Lamb, and every created being is worshiping God and the Lamb, meaning that the Lamb is not a created being. The Lamb is divine, and since there is one God and one God only, that's part of how we unfold and understand God's triunity. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Solomon in Harlem, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Brother Michael Brown. God bless you in your ministry. I've been listening to you for many years. Matter of fact, one time you was in New York at 66th Street and Broadway. I was there to hear you with the debate with the rabbi. You did a wonderful job. I just give all the praise and glory to God for you.
Well, thank you so much.
Sure. I just like to put a little input on this. First of all, if Jesus Christ is not God, then no one should even think about him, because all the so-called religious leaders, when they died, their name died with them. So we have Jesus Christ here today, and Jesus Christ is still saving. I just like to just point out one point of view here in the book of 1 Timothy 3:16. I think this is worth reading. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, gave unto the world, and received up into glory. Now God in the book of Exodus 33:20 told Moses, no one has ever looked in his face and lived. So if God would have came down in all his power and glory, anyone in sin look upon him, we would die. But he came down in the person of Jesus Christ to be our sacrifice. So this is why the Bible called him the last Adam in the book of 1 Corinthians 15:45 down to verse 47.
Exactly right. And that's why Colossians 1 refers to him as the image of the invisible God. 1 Timothy 6 says that no one has seen God, that he dwells in unapproachable light. John 1:18, no one has seen God. John 5, Jesus says, you've never seen him. And yet he has been seen. We know in the Old Testament he was seen on a number of occasions. Uh-huh. So who are they seeing? The Son is the image of God. The Son is the one who makes the Father known. That's his role. So the Father dwells in unapproachable light, the invisible God that human beings cannot see. We would drop dead instantly because of his glory.
Exactly, because the one holy to look at God in his face. That's what he told Moses.
Right, so the Son comes into the world as the image of God and makes the Father known. That's why he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. But the Father and Son are one God. So what you're saying, of course, is exactly right. And Jesus being the image of God doesn't mean he's created. It's the same thing as him being the Word. The Word is the one who makes him known.
That's that way for our salvation.
Yes, absolutely. Right on, Solomon. Hey, and thanks for the solidarity and support over the years. I appreciate it.
Yeah, God bless you. I'd say God bless you in the name of Jesus.
Received. Amen. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, let me just read a little more scripture to you, and then we'll go back to the phones. Solomon quoted from 1 Timothy 3:16. The King James says, God appeared, or God was manifest in the flesh. Most of our English translations follow a different Greek reading that said he appeared in the flesh. It's not because these other translations are trying to deny the deity of the Messiah. Here's the whole thing. If, as some people argue, that Jesus, the Son, was not pre-existent, if they argue that he just came into being when he was born of Mary, Miriam, then why does it say he appeared in the flesh? Look, all of us were born. We came into this world through our mother. We are the products of our mother and our father, biological product of our mother and our father. We came into this world being carried by our earthly mothers. Yes, that's how we all got it. We didn't appear in the flesh. Mike Brown appeared in the flesh March 16th, 1955. No, I didn't appear in the flesh. That's when I was born. Yet, Jesus appears in the flesh. Why? Because he is the eternally preexistent one. That's why he says in John 17, as he prays to the Father, he speaks of the glory they enjoyed before the creation of the world. Boy, the arguments that I've heard to try to deny that speaks of preexistence are extremely, notably weak. 866-34-TRUTH, Albert in Alexandria, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. I think you're a very good speaker, and I want to thank God for your life. You've been helping broaden the gospel. I believe that a lot of believers need to know about what you're discussing, because many Christians, believers, does not know Jesus Christ as Lord. The Bible says in also John chapter 5, verse 20 downwards, "For the Father loveth the Son and has given him all things. For the Father judgeth no man, has committed all judgment to the Son. Whosoever honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father." So what is that God bringing to the equality? Him and the Son is one. So many people need to know that. And I believe that if you have time also, you can bring the discussion about the Holy Spirit, because many born-again Christians does not know the Holy Spirit also. And I'm so happy for discussion like this on the radio to let people know that Jesus is God and Jesus came in the form of a man. The Bible says, whosoever said that Jesus is not from the flesh, it says none of it. So Jesus was 100% divine and 100% human. The reason why he's 100% divine, because he was breathed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And connected to a woman, he became a flesh also.
Yes. So Albert, let me just jump in and ask you a quick question. And thanks for the words of encouragement, the kind words as well. There are some who claim that there is a Jewish understanding that the one who is sent is like the one who sent him. So we know Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me, whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And they will try to downgrade these teachings to say, look, it's just a matter of you receive the messenger properly, then you receive the one who sent him. But when Jesus says that everyone has to honor him the way they honor the Father, when Jesus says that all judgment's committed to him and that it's going to be at his voice that the dead actually rise, and in Philippians, the second chapter, where it says every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess, it's taking a verse from the book of Isaiah, which says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Yahweh, to the Lord, to God, and that's applying it now to Jesus. So when you raise that point that all men have to honor the Son the way that they honor the Father, that's a very, very profound and important point.
Yes, sir.
If
you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it pleases the Father that in him should all fullness dwell in him." It pleases the Father. So in the throne, when we get to heaven, we might see Jesus on the throne. And we said, "Jesus, thank you. I see you. Where's the Father?" And Jesus is going to say, "The Father lives in me." Mm. And Jesus is going to act, and people are going to say, "Oh, Jesus, okay, the Father lives in you. Where's the Holy Spirit?" And he's going to say, "The Holy Spirit lives in you, and it lives in us." So it's a mystery to understand these things. It's not even based on mystery, because God has revealed himself to us through his Son, that he that everything that pleases the Father must be revealed into Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and Albert, one of my favorite verses is in John 1:18 that says that the Son, in the Greek, the Greek word is the word from whence we get exegesis, to interpret, to explain what the text says. That's exegesis. The Greek there is literally that the Son exegetes the Father. It's an amazing concept. So we now get this full color, up close revelation of the Father by looking at Jesus the Son. Thank you for the call and for your passion for the Lord, Albert. I appreciate it very much. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we've got time for a few more calls on the other side of the break. But let's step back. Let's step back and ask, are we relating to God rightly? Are we worshiping Him rightly? Are we honoring Jesus rightly?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was interacting with a religious Jewish man, perhaps even listening right now, interacting briefly on Facebook. I have limited time in which I can interact on Facebook and always tell folks, hey, it's not the place to have a major debate, but feel free to call in the show to talk further. I was interacting with a religious Jewish man that talked about his connection to the Heavenly Father and so on, and I said, listen, if you really knew the Father, then you would recognize the one he spoke about in his word. If you really knew the Father, you would recognize the Son. If you reject the Son, then you really don't know the Father. I would say a religious Jew is so near and yet so far. You might be listening and you're very offended with me for saying that. But hey, if you're a religious Jew, you believe in my following Jesus, that I'm misguided and deluded and worshiping an idol. So obviously what we believe is going to offend the other, but let truth triumph. Let the one true God make himself known. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. We're talking about the deity of Yeshua, the deity of the Messiah, the Messiah's divine nature, and how important and foundational it is for us to believe that. It says in 1 John 2, whoever has the Son has the Father also. Whoever denies the Son, whoever does not have the Son, doesn't have the Father. Doesn't have the Father. So these are foundational, important, critical doctrines. And if we're wrong here, we're going to be wrong in many other areas as well. It's not just abstract theology. We're talking about who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Could Jesus really save us from our sins if he was just a glorified man? No. Could Jesus save us from our sins if he was just a created being? No. Would it express the full love of God if God himself did not enter into our world on our behalf? No. 866-34-TRUTH. Edwin in Springfield, Virginia, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I think, you know, the Bible makes it pretty clear that Jesus is divine, you know, especially with verses like in Hebrews where the, you know, the Father's talking about the Son. He says, your throne, oh God, will last forever and ever. And, you know, whether we have to believe he is divine in order to be saved, I think is a, you know, more specific question, mm-hmm. you know, where somebody just believes that he is just, you know, like you said, a glorified human who died for them. But then I think the gentleman just prior said that, you know, you must honor the Son just like you honor the Father. And also, I was thinking of John 8:24, you know, where he says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin.
Right. And let's just major on that one point for a moment. And yes, I agree that the question of must someone believe in the deity of Jesus in order to be saved is a bit more complex, only because someone may be a new believer, may not understand certain things, may really be following Jesus and living for the Lord, and they just haven't worked through some of the issues. And God in his mercy can reach people. I'm convinced if someone rejects his divine nature, then they really are rejecting him and what he's done. But John 8, he says, if he said, I'm from above, you're from below, which is clearly not just language of superiority. He's talking about he came down from above, the pre-existent Son of God. I'm from above, you're from below. If you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then later in that chapter, before Abraham was, I am. So he's giving some very radical claims there, which is why, of course, there was an attempt to stone him and kill him. Edwin, very precise observations and important observations, especially John 8, if you don't believe I'm in me, that's important. He's telling us something there. Appreciate the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bros in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for having me. How are you, Dr. Brown?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
Okay, well, I've just recently gotten to a church about a month ago, so I'm new to the faith. But what I'm getting from this Trinity, what I'm understanding, I believe that God the Father, basically, with the whole Trinity, like we have Jesus, who is the Son of God, which is a visual example of how a son should conduct himself, being that you are from the Divine Father. And also with the Holy Spirit, I'm getting that the Holy Spirit is, to me, a mind concept, a consciousness, a conscious awakening of the way you should think, speak, and basically give life with your words.
Yeah. Some good thoughts there, and welcome to the family. Let me encourage you to think of it in these ways as well. That human beings cannot physically see God. He's invisible, and he's too perfect. He's too holy. We're not. It's just like if you stare at the physical sun too long, it will hurt your eyes. So he's the source, the Father. He's the originator. Everything comes from him. The Son is now the one who comes into the world to show us what the Father's like. And so a living color illustration of who God is in our midst. So he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Holy Spirit is now working invisibly and behind the scenes. The Greek and Hebrew word for spirit are the same word for wind or breath. So this is something that has its effect, but is not seen. So, for example, you might be invited to get involved in a business proposition, and it doesn't really seem right or ethical, and something rises up inside of you, and you just, no, this is wrong. I can't do that. Or you feel so strongly, I need to share Jesus with this person, and you feel something working within you. That's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So it's one God working in his different ways, communicating to us in his different ways. I've used the analogy of the physical sun to explain it as well, Bros, that you cannot see the actual nucleus and core of it in its brilliance and brightness, but then you have the shining forth of the sun. That's what we see. So the core nucleus, that's like the Father. The shining forth, that's like the Son, Jesus. And then the rays which touch us here, which we can't see, that's like the Holy Spirit. Hey, I've got to run. Thank you for the call. I'm going to continue to talk about this in the next hour for those that want to catch the broadcast later on my website, askdrbrown.org. But partner with us. Become a torchbearer. Those who sign up and join us as torchbearers, I send you a book as a gift and inscribe it to you. We send you a new message every month. You can get it by CD or downloadable, a special prayer update letter, key things that are happening. You get a 15% discount on any purchases on our website. And you also get free access to our online classes. We have several video classes. We're adding some audio classes. You get free access to all of those. So your gift of $25 or more per month will make a massive difference and help us continue the mission God's given us. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978 to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org and just click on support. My bottom line today, we must exalt Jesus to his full stature as the eternal divine Son of God if we are to rightly relate to God himself. Well, how important is it to believe in God's triune nature and to believe in the deity of Jesus? Can someone be saved while rejecting these doctrines?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to our broadcast today, this Tuesday, which is a day we focus on teaching, on theology, on doctrine, doctrinal controversies, and all kinds of important issues that help us separate truth from error, that help us separate biblical foundations from the teachings of human beings. 866-348-7884. I might be able to get to some e-questions that I've been asked in weeks past as well, but we've just spent an hour, had a great time focusing on the question of who is Jesus Yeshua? Is he eternal God? Is he able to save the world if he is not eternal God? Is it important to say certain things about who he is in terms of what we believe? Must we believe in God's triune nature as well? We didn't get to the second question about God's triune nature. We focused on the first question for an hour, but I want to stay with it a little longer. 866-348-7884. One of the callers raised this scripture as Jesus is interacting with his fellow Jews in John chapter 8. He says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." It is explicit testimony from the Lord's own words that he is preexistent. Those that claim that he was just a glorified man, those that claim that he did not exist before he was born of the Virgin Mary, before he was born of Miriam, his mother, are absolutely, categorically, 100% wrong according to the scripture. He absolutely preexisted. And we see in John, the 12th chapter, that John tells us that Isaiah wrote about the Son of God, wrote about Jesus, not just in Isaiah 53, but he saw his glory in Isaiah 6 when he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." He is clearly preexistent according to Scripture. It's undeniable. He comes down from above. He appeared in a body. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So he says here in John 8, "You're from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." So he's saying you have to believe right things about me. If you just say, "Well, I think he was a great teacher." No, it's not it. "Well, I believe he was a prophet." You know, Muslims believe he was a prophet. No, it's not it. You need to believe who he is. Yes, a prophet. Yes, a great teacher. But more than that, if that's all he is, then he cannot pay for our sins. If that's all he is, he does not take our place on the cross. If that's all he is, then we are still lost and dead in our sins. He said, "If you do not believe that I am," some would say, "I am he," or simply that I am, as he says later, John 8, 58, "Before Abraham was, I am," you will die in your sins. He is clearly pronouncing his divine nature. He is clearly saying he is from above, and he's saying that we must believe it. And friends, if he has a beginning, if he's a created being, you say, "Yeah, I believe he's preexistent, but he was created," then why does he say of himself the same words the Father speaks in the book of Revelation? "I am the Alpha and the Omega." How can he be the Alpha and the Omega if he has either a beginning or an end? We'll be back with your calls, 866-348-7884.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. As we talk about the deity of Jesus, the Messiah, connect with me, by the way, if you want to get my latest articles the moment they come out, find out about a new video we post, new audio message we print up, a new blog post, please go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see right on the homepage, you'll see a Facebook logo, Facebook icon. Just click on that. You can connect with me in Facebook. If you'd like to get tweets, connect via Twitter. We're sending out inspirational quotes different times during the day and links there as well. Connect with me via Twitter. We put up new videos all the time. You want to know the moment they come out? Well, just subscribe to my YouTube channel. It's all there right on the homepage of askdrbrown.org. And you can just click on any of those icons to connect with me in these different ways. So I've got a question for you. Why is it so important to believe certain things about Jesus? Is this just some game? Is this just some kind of theological game that we're playing? And that's what it comes down to? That, you know, oh, no, you didn't believe it, right? No, close, but no cigar. No, 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 we've got this theology. You got to hold to it. Someone lives a good life their entire life, and they're a kind, religious person, and oh, you didn't say the magic words. You go to hell. Well, obviously, we don't believe that there's any human being who in themselves lives what would be a good life in God's sight. We all fall short. We are all sinners from our earliest days and sinful from our earliest days. We need a Savior. But why is it so important to believe certain things about Jesus? Well, obviously, if we understand the nature of sin and the nature of our guilt before God, and we can better understand our need for a Savior. When we understand who the Savior is, we can rightly understand what it means to be saved. And how are you going to have a right relationship with a God that you don't understand? If you just thought that God was some wild tyrant in the sky, and he's just you make one wrong move and he destroys you, and he promises heaven, but it's actually going to be a trick. Well, you can't have a relationship with him. Obviously, are you going to marry someone and commit to spend the rest of your life with that person if you really don't know who they are and really don't have a relationship with them? If Jesus is born just like us, well, then he is just like us, even if he was superior in many ways. If he's a created being, then he's not the Alpha and the Omega. He's not the eternal I am, and he's not worthy of our worship. We are not to give our worship to a created being. There is worship that belongs to God only, and yet the book of Revelation makes clear that the whole world worships, every created being worships the Lamb as they worship God. These things are not peripheral, friends. They are foundational and important. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Karen in Dumont, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Well, thanks for taking the call. I'm very happy to hear from you. And I was very interested in your beginning the program with the Apostles' Creed. And what I wanted to comment on with respect to your question about is it necessary, is that we need to contextualize. I love the way you and your listeners have scripturally contextualized the idea of the divinity of Christ. And, of course, it's all there. But I've had a recent engagement, a 14-month engagement with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Mm-hmm. As you know, they'll have nothing to do with this. And their platform statement from the beginning of the dialogue is, we use nothing but Scripture to demonstrate that Jesus is a created being and he's St. Michael the Archangel. And they do a great job of it. They use nothing but Scripture, but they don't use all Scripture. So it's really important to take the whole book.
You know, here's what's really important dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses, and God bless you for taking the time to reach out to them. On the one hand, it's real sad because as devoted as they are and as zealous as they are, you find that they don't really have a relationship with God. They don't know that their sins are forgiven. They can't relate to God as Abba in that intimate way. And I remember some years ago, two young men knocked on my door, and Jehovah's Witnesses, I began to talk with them. I told them about the relationship I had with the Lord, how my sins had been forgiven. I used all clear scriptural language about the intimacy I had with God and the hope of eternal life and on and on and on. And then I just said, and I knew they were pretty new as well, especially, you know, one guy was like in training with the other. And I said to him, so what can you offer me that I don't have? Just with a smile. We offer hope, but, you know, obviously they had nothing to say. They're trying to tell people in the midst of chaos in society and the world going crazy that there's hope, and that's part of their approach. But, you know, there are a few real issues. One is no one reading the Bible on their own, just reading the Bible, would come up with some of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They've had to have been taught by someone else. That's why they have their study guides and their resources.
But if may I go back to the point you made at the beginning?
Sure.
At the creeds. What's really interesting...
And by the way, for those tuning in now, this is the beginning of the last hour. So Karen's been with me now for over an hour now. And I read from the Apostles' Creed and said, how important is it that we hold to that? Right.
So the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, formulated in 325 A.D. At the First Council of Nicaea. One of the problems of that council was that the people who were arguing against the Trinitarian doctrine were people who were declaiming Scripture alone as their foundation. Whereas the council said, of course, we use our Scriptures, but we have the apostolic teaching. This we have received from the apostles. This we know because we have received it from them. And the canon of the New Testament wasn't settled until 383 A.D. So contextualizing this doctrine, it's important historically to contextualize it in the very history of the faith that grew from the upper room. And it's very important to remember Jesus' last words in your major question, which is it important that we believe this? Do we have to? Jesus, on the last night he was on earth, prayed that we might all be one. And if you're not listening to him, you're not listening to Scripture, and you're not having that relationship that you need to have.
Yeah, and let me just jump in and say a few things, Karen. One is that when you say, okay, what's the importance of, you've got the apostles, we have Scripture, what's the importance of looking for anything beyond that? Well, one issue is this. It is worthwhile seeing what the disciples of the apostles believed. In other words, what did the disciples of John believe? What did the disciples of Paul believe? And we have some of their writings, what's called the Church Fathers, the earliest of their writings, and they clearly attest in numerous statements to the deity of Jesus. So they're referred to as our Lord and God. Now look, we have to make plain, by the time of the Nicene Creed, a lot of other traditions had crept in as well, and there was a rejection of Jewish roots, and there were some other things. There was baggage that came in. But if we go back to the Jehovah's Witnesses, though, they'll say, yeah, whatever Bible you have, use it. So, of course, I'll always say, great, let's take out the Hebrew and the Greek and look at that. Right. But in point of fact, their translation, the New World Translation, is really... Really, it's a terrible translation, and I don't know if they still argue this, but they used to claim in John 8:58, where Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," that was the present indefinite tense in Greek. Of course, no such tense ever existed in Greek. But Karen, keep preaching the truth, and may we find unity around Jesus. May we all unite as his followers in him, and find unity with one another as we find unity with the Lord. God bless you, Karen. Thanks so much for the call. 866-348-7884. Yes, everything must be examined by the grid of Scripture. Yes, that's true. And yes, it's true that there was not final agreement on every last book of the canon of Scripture until several centuries after the time of Jesus. But there was fundamental agreement on most of the books well before that. And those that were reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for example, from the Gospels, were quick to recognize some of these pseudo-Gospels, the false Gospels that were written 100 years after those and things like that. But bottom line is, God has preserved a clear testimony. God has preserved a clear testimony. When Jehovah's Witnesses try to render John 1:1 as saying the Word was a God, oh, then a fair question to ask is, how many gods do you have then? There's not one God and one God only. If we're going to bow the knee to Jesus, you're saying we're going to bow the knee to a different God?
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just want to reflect on something for a moment here. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Isn't it interesting that in many ways, the most fundamental question that we need to work out is, who is Jesus? And everything revolves around that question. Often I'll be interacting with a Jewish person, religious Jewish person, a rabbi, counter-missionary. We'll be talking about these issues, and really that's what it comes down to. Well, who is Yeshua? If he really is our Messiah, then we need to embrace him and believe in him and follow him. That's the question for the church. Who is this Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he someone you carry in your back pocket to just pull out when you have some problem, and just like a lamp with a genie, and you rub on that lamp and the genie appears and, okay, great, help me out, need a miracle, and goodbye? Is that it? Did he come to save you just so you could fulfill your dreams, or did he come to save you from sin so you could now live for God? Who is this Jesus? Is he really the divine Messiah? Is he really worthy of our worship? 866-34-TRUTH. One of our callers in the last hour quoted to us from John chapter 5, verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In what way are we to honor the Son the way that we honor the Father? Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So this is being sung to the Lamb. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That type of adoration, worship, belongs to God and God alone. If Jesus is not eternal deity, then we make a terrible mistake by worshiping him in that way. In fact, we dishonor God by doing that. In contrast, if he is in fact the Word made flesh, the eternal Word who comes forth from the Father made flesh, when we see him, we see the Father. As we worship him, we are rightly worshiping God. I'm going to take a couple calls on this. The next half hour, I'm going to switch gears and open the phones for a few minutes. If you've got questions, we've got answers. We always have folks who want to call and don't get through, and I always have e-questions I want to get to. But let's take a few more minutes on this important subject of the deity of the Son of God. Let's go to Lee in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Michael Brown? You're dealing with my favorite subject. I wanted to weigh in on any of the listeners that could be struggling with this. When I was a babe in Christ around 10 years ago, I knew nothing about theology. I knew nothing about the Trinity. I knew nothing about the deity of Christ. I just had a burning, passionate zeal for Jesus, the one who saved me. And I was getting heavy flack from my family. It was like, you know, you're taking this Jesus thing a little too serious. And my my brother and mother had asked me, you know, if all this is this real, you know, they asked me a question. They said, well, then tell me God had to have a mom and dad. Basically, they were asking me, where did he come from? And I didn't know, you know, I couldn't explain or articulate that he was eternal and, you know, he exists outside of time. But I went to God in prayer and I asked God this question. Now, before I knew anything about the Trinity, God in parentheses, with the little bit that I knew of him, I was asking in Chapel Hill on my knees around 6:30 in the morning. And I was like, God, I want to be able to sufficiently answer these questions. And I asked God, who is your mother and your father? Because I wanted to answer my mother back. And Dr. Michael Brown, if I heard in my spirit, as clear as day, you already know who my mother and father is. And so I'm a real logical thinking guy. And I was like, What did I just hear? And like an epiphany bomb from heaven dropped that Jesus is God. I woke up the entire house crying and screaming because it was revealed to me from God that Jesus was God in the flesh. And I shook my mom. Oh, Mom, I know who God's mother and father is. Now, this is without all, you know, second person in the Trinity. I didn't have any of that. But I was like, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Why didn't anybody ever tell me this? And I went to the scriptures, and it confirmed what was revealed to me in prayer. And it has been a riding moment, one of the things, a cherished moment in my life.
And how many years ago was that, Lee?
This was approximately 9 to 10 years ago.
Yeah, and you know so what? Yeah, and just got to jump in because I got a break coming up. I've been sitting here with a smile, though, listening, appreciating the enthusiasm. And obviously, like if a Catholic says Jesus is the mother of God, they mean it one way. I would take exception to it because of the fact that God doesn't, you know, God is the eternal creator of all things and doesn't have a mother or father in that sense. But the way you understood it and got it, I understand it. The thing I just want to come back to, though, I'm still smiling over this story. But the thing to come back to is them telling you you're taking Jesus too seriously. And what I want to say to every one of our listeners is simply this. You cannot take Jesus too seriously. It's impossible to take him too seriously. The most seriously that we take him is absolutely worthy and right. Hey, Lee, got to run, but thank you for sharing that experience. All right, friends, we've got a great, great resource, really enjoyable to watch, get into. It's almost 2 hours long. It was recorded on location in Israel. We put in long days to be in the right locations, the right setting. And Dr. Michael Radelnik hosted it along with Avner Bosky and myself, the three of us talking through Jesus and the Feast of Israel. I mean, you'll find it really rich. It's on DVD, and it's yours for your gift of any size. So take advantage of this. Get the DVD today. Help us as you can. Let us send you this gift. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. Jesus is Lord.
Came to the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have spent an hour and a half talking about the deity of Jesus, talking about how important it is to believe in these foundational doctrines about the divine nature of the Messiah. And switching gears now, so those of you who missed it, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, later this afternoon. The shows will be online for your free listening pleasure. We're going to switch gears now and do what I do on Friday, which is you've got questions, we've got answers. Maybe you're not able to call in on a Friday, or maybe the phone lines were jammed when you were trying to get through. So here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Any area of expertise I have, anything I can help you with, any subjects that I'm strong in, love to help you. Now, if it's an area you would just want to ask my opinion of, you just want to ask my opinion, and in point of fact, all I have is an opinion because I don't know anything about the subject. Well, that's okay, but I don't know that I could really help you in that case. But by all means, any area of expertise I have, please give me a call, 866-348-7884. So I'm going to go to some e-questions. This one is from Andre, September 10th. And Andre is wondering about the doctrine the Catholic Church holds to of the perpetual chastity and virginity of Mary, that after giving birth to Jesus, Yeshua, she never had relationships with her husband, Joseph, and she never had children after that. Of course, that is not a doctrine that was in any way universally held by early believers. That's the first thing, Andre, that should raise a question to you. How widely was that held among the early believers? You'll not find that this was some foundational doctrine they held to. That's one thing. Secondly, the most natural reading of Matthew, the first chapter, where it says in Matthew 1:25, but Joseph did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, indicates that the marriage was consummated after that. Now, you can't prove that it has to happen based on the Greek, but it is the most logical construction of the Greek to understand it in that way. He did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son. There are a whole lot better ways to say it, if you want to say never. No, in fact, this clearly implies the opposite, and it's the most natural reading of the words. Furthermore, when it does mention his brothers, when it does mention siblings, when we have a very, very strong understanding that James, Jacob, who wrote the letter of Jacob, was his half-brother, in other words, the son of Miriam, Mary, and Joseph, there's every reason when the text implies it here and then speaks of his brothers, and you have no early church universal doctrine that she didn't have other children, all the evidence clearly points to the fact that after Jesus was born, then she had relations with Joseph and had children. You may just want to look at my friend James White's book, Mary, Another Redeemer. You'll find a lot of relevant material in there by my friend James White. 866-348-7884. Again, anything you'd like to ask me about in any area of expertise, it is my joy to help answer. Dane asked on September 9th, a friend recently sent me an article about the Assemblies of God having a woman speaker at their annual conferences speak on the importance of contemplative prayer. What do you think about this type of prayer? Do you think it is connected with New Age teachings? So I'll answer that on the other side of the break. What do I think about contemplative prayer? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Got a little extra time today. Spent a good hour and a half covering some important doctrinal issues on the deity of Jesus, deity of the Messiah. Wanted to catch up with a few e-questions and give you the opportunity to call. You've got questions, we've got answers. So what we do on Friday, taking a little extra time to do today as well. A prayer request. I made it in the first hour. Let me give it again now. Would you pray for me for a special grace the next 2 weeks? I don't mean day and night. I don't mean fast for 2 weeks. If the Lord calls you to, that's awesome. But whenever I come to mind, would you pray for special grace, focus, anointing, clarity, even proper rest so that I can finish writing the manuscript for Can You Be Gay and Christian? The publisher needs it from me by October 1st, and it's due out in May of next year. We already have the Hyper Grace book due out in January. We'll be talking about that a lot more as we get closer. But please pray for me for grace and anointing and clarity, and that I write with grace and with truth together. That's one thing. The other thing is we have a Jewish outreach event at Ohio State University, a campus of 56,000, next week, a week from Thursday. Now, we're not expecting 56,000 or even 1,000. The room wouldn't hold that many. But there's a campus group out handing out literature, seeking to reach lost people, get them interested, just coming to hear the talk. So pray that God would draw people to the event, that I wouldn't just edify believers, which is great to do on a college campus because then they go and reach others, but that we'll be able to reach the lost. Okay, so in answer to Dane's question, he said he got an article about the Assemblies of God having a woman speaker at their annual conference who's going to speak on the importance of contemplative prayer. What do I think of this type of prayer? Do I think it's connected with New Age teachings? Well, knowing that the Assemblies of God is very much mainstream, especially at their annual conference, that they're not going to have some real fringe esoteric speaker in, I would imagine that this is someone who will teach very positive, important things about contemplative prayer. What do we mean by it? Well, for some, it means reflective prayer. It means getting quiet in the sight of God. It means meditating on His Word and meditating on who He is. And out of a certain posture of reflection, then communing with Him in prayer. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's been done through the ages, and there are clear scriptural precedents for that, for musing and thinking before God. If it's meant that you just get quiet and kind of connect with the spiritual forces of the universe or commune with the God inside of you and the God inside of everyone, well, obviously that is error. So my guess would be that this would be something positive and good and helpful. So I'm all for fervent praying and crying out and praying in the Spirit and groaning and crying before God under the burden of the Lord. I'm all for just sharing my heart before God. I'm all for also getting quiet in His presence, sometimes with worship music, sometimes just quiet before Him, reflecting on who He is and on what His Word says. 866-348-7884. Of course, best thing is find out exactly who the person is, get online and see what this woman has to say. To the phones, let's go to Scott in Canton, Georgia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate it. Love your show. Listen to you often. And I had a question about fallen angels and demons, and it's something that I've been looking into a little bit, along with a lot of other topics. But my question is this. We know that the angels that were deceived by Lucifer and rebelled against God were cast down. And from my understanding is that they have been reserved in darkness and chains until the day of judgment. But in the New Testament, Christ cast out demons and the apostles cast out demons. And, of course, Paul wrote that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and such as well. So my question is, where do the demons, and I've got a follow-up question if you don't mind, but where do the demons come from that Christ cast out and that we wrestle with today? And is there a difference between demons and fallen angels?
It's actually a debated issue. The Bible doesn't explicitly address it. The normal assumption would be that demons are fallen angels and that the angels that are in prison, the fallen angels, the spirits that fell, that are in prison, and let's remember that angels are called spirits and demons are called spirits, that those were just specific ones that rebelled at a certain point or were involved at the time of the flood. So that would be the view, that there's certain ones who are in prison, but Satan himself is not in prison, right? So
right.
That could indicate then that demons are simply these fallen angels, these fallen spirits. That would be one logical answer and a very probable one. Another answer would be, we don't know where demons came from because the Bible doesn't tell us. The third answer is the most unlikely to me. It's an interesting one, Scott, but it's the most unlikely to me. And the answer would be this, that there was a first creation, and that's referred to in Genesis 1 between verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, the earth is formless and void. How did it become formless and void? Why was it in that situation? Why was there darkness and so on? Well, it's because there was a creation on the earth, and that first creation fell and was destroyed. That's how we have these fossils of what appear to be pre-Adamic human beings and all this stuff. It's the gap theory, that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, so that the spirits of these created beings before, these first humans, whatever you want to call them, or pre-Adamic beings, it's their spirits that are demons. But there's absolutely zero scriptural support for that view that that's where demons came from. So as I said, it's fascinating, but I see no support for that. My best guess is fallen spirits, fallen angels, or demons.
So if I'm understanding what you're saying, going back to the first explanation, is that the fallen angels that are reserved in chains and everlasting darkness until the day of judgment are the ones that were pre-flood.
Right, that's the most likely thing, that the ones that it speaks about in Genesis 6 that are now cohabiting with women, so they obviously took on earthly form. So here's where I get it from. In other words, it's not just a pure abstraction in me saying that. If we go to 1 Peter, the third chapter, and notice what it says there, that for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So those are the imprisoned spirits that are specifically spoken of there, which could be the ones that are elsewhere mentioned in Peter and Jude.
Okay, so, and that's kind of you hit on my follow-up was when you spoke about Genesis 6. So, the sons of God, obviously, you're saying that they were fallen angels and not the
sons of Seth. Exactly.
Sons of Seth. Thank you. I was having a brain
right.
lag.
And Scott, I've answered this question a bunch of times on the air. It's interesting how often it comes up, but yeah, even though it's an easier way to argue it, to say, hey, sons of Seth, that's just the godly line, and sons and daughters of Cain, daughters of women, that's the ungodly line, the line of Cain, because then you got human beings and human beings. It's an unnatural way of reading the text. Sons of God and daughters of men is putting the contrast between divine beings of some kind and earthly beings, and somehow they were able to take on fleshly form and cohabit with human beings and produce something that God ultimately wanted to destroy out of the earth. Hey, Scott, thanks for the call. I appreciate it. Friends, we've got time for a few more calls and for a few more e-questions. So if there's anything you want to ask me, any area you've been wondering about, any scriptures you've been working on and trying to get some clarity, I'll do my best to address them on the air here. I'm going to catch up with a few other e-questions as well. 866-348-7884. Are you connected with me on Facebook? You're not? And you're on Facebook? Come on! Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the Facebook icon and we can connect. Or Twitter. Or subscribe to our YouTube channel where there are new videos going up all the time. This is where we can serve you in a more comprehensive way. Hey, every day, even when we're not on radio, we can be a blessing to you.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. We're taking a few minutes for You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Caesar from the Philippines, a regular listener. Here's his question. He speaks of some internet teaching. Their intention is to draw us intercessors closer to the Lord Jesus. And just like John the Beloved or Paul, the desire to experience revelations in the spirit realm, being caught up in seeing what's ahead through the divine council. My question, do you believe there's a divine council? Kindly tell me your opinion about this. Thanks and more power to your ministry. Oh, there is no question there's a divine council. In other words, there is God in heaven with his angels. There's no question that he makes his secrets known. Jeremiah 23, God says to Jeremiah, if you had stood in the sod, the secret, but meaning the inner council, the inner circle of the Lord, if you had stood there, if you had been there, you would have heard this message. This is what Jeremiah is hearing and telling the false prophets. You would have heard it too. However, we go to God for revelation, not to angels. In other words, is God making declaration in the heavenly realm? Is God saying we are going to do this? Is God giving marching orders to his divine council? Yes, of course. Of course he is. The sons of God gathering together, Job 1 and Job 2, in the presence of God. Yeah, they are his army. When he's called Adonai Tzvaot, Lord of hosts, hosts means armies. Of course there's a divine council. Do we try to find out what the angels are saying? You've got an example of that in 1 Kings chapter 22. Well, God can reveal that information that God's saying to the angelic host, who's going to get this done? What are you going to do? How are you going to do it? He can give that behind-the-scenes revelation, but our whole focus should be on intimacy with God, getting close to God, knowing him, walking with him, and then out of that intimacy, we will hear what he is speaking to us through his word and by his spirit, and we do not need to seek out the revelation of a divine counsel. 866-34-TRUTH. Jeff in Salt Lake City, Utah, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Good afternoon. Yeah, my question was, in Jeremiah, there's a passage that says, cursed is he who does the Lord's work deceitfully. And then I think it goes on to say, and cursed is he who holds back blood from the sword, or something on that order. But the word that I was wondering about is the word deceitfully. In the King James Version, the New King James Version, it uses that word. But there's another word in other translations, something like slothfully or lazily or something on that order.
Right. But I'm trying to find the exact word that you are talking about, actually, the exact verse that you're referring to. Immediately, of course, think of Jeremiah 17, but that's curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. There's Jeremiah 11, cursed be the man that doesn't obey the words of this covenant. Jeremiah curses the day of his birth in Jeremiah the 20th chapter. So I'm not sure what verse you're referring to.
That's pretty clear, and it's deceitfully, the first half of it is, cursed is the man who does the Lord's work deceitfully, or the work of the Lord deceitfully, or something on that order.
No, I understand that that's what you're recalling. I'm simply saying I don't find that verse in Jeremiah. I find other references to deceitful behavior in Jeremiah 15, where he feels that the Lord's been deceitful to him not being there when he needed him, and Jeremiah 17, when he says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'm just not finding this other verse. So tell you what, you've got your little homework to do, Jeff. See if you can look it up. And once you, okay, so Matt, what verse are you looking at there? What's the reference? Ah, okay, so Jeremiah 48:10. Jeremiah 48:10. Let's just see what it is in Hebrew here. All right, yeah, that's interesting. When I clicked on that, all right, so Jeremiah 48:10. All it's talking about there is bringing judgment. It's in the passage of judgment coming against the nations. All right, and it should say slackness. Just looking at the Hebrew, but you see here's okay. I figured out what the issue is here. All right, we put our heads together and I figured out what the issue is. The Hebrew word that's used can have two possible meanings. And it's in the context of carrying out divine destruction on an enemy. All right? That's the whole context. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed is he who keeps back sword from blood. So some will say deceitfully, some will say slothfully. I'm sorry, that didn't jump at me immediately, that verse. Okay. So to answer your question, the Hebrew word in certain contexts can mean deceitful. But in other contexts, it could mean just like if your hands are just hanging down, limp, and you're lazy, slothful. So that's the question. In this context, I would say that slothfully would be the better way to translate it, that's the better way to understand it. Not deceitfully, but slothfully. Again, it normally does mean have to do with deceit. That's its primary meaning. However, it could possibly mean lax or slack, and that's definitely the better way to translate it there. So curse on anyone who is lax in doing the Lord's work. That would be more accurate. All right. Well, no, I'm not going to give out the number because there's no more time to take a call. Hey, friends, I want to thank you for your steady show of support that comes our way through words of encouragement, that comes our way through posts on our Facebook page, letters, emails. Thank you so much. We appreciate it. We don't live for human praise, but when we find out we're making a difference in people's lives, we are so glad to hear that. We appreciate it. Perhaps you can join our team. Perhaps for less than a dollar a day, you can become a Torchbearer, a monthly supporter. Those supporting us with at least $25 a month, you become one of our torchbearers and help us spread the fire. We send you a new message on CD or by download every month. We send you a special prayer letter and testimonies and things that are happening. We give you a 15% discount on anything of any size you order from our online bookstore. And we also give you free access to our online classes, which are normally $50 or more per class. Video classes, we're adding some audio. So why not become a torchbearer? Help us. Torchbearers are the nucleus of what we do. To become a torchbearer, call right now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to my website, go to askdrbrown.org and click on support. My bottom line today, never ever be afraid of the truth, because all truth is ultimately God's truth, and there is no fear in the truth of God.